The Old Testament reading for the seventh Sunday after Epiphany is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Why am I in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, 'How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?' You foolish person, what do you sow? What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, other for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one of a kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead? What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable." This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Luke, the sixth chapter. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was the Old Testament lesson. But first I want to start with quoting Jesus when he said, "Love your enemies." What a radical idea then, and a radical idea today. But our Old Testament lesson is about Joseph. And just to recap the story of Joseph, his brothers wanted to kill him for a variety of reasons. He had a couple of dreams where everything bowed down to him. He was his father's favorite. He was the spoiled brat. He got to stay home while the brothers had to work. And then, just to rub it in that he was the favorite, he also had a special coat. One day it became too much for the brothers. Instead of killing him, they sold him into slavery to a traveling band of Ishmaelites, which, as a sidebar, when our kids used to act up when they were young, Susan and I would oftentimes say, "Where's that traveling band of Ishmaelites when you need them?" And it took till the kids were in Sunday school that they finally understood that we were trying to sell them into slavery. But that's beside the point. The brothers thought they were finally done with Joseph when they sold him. And he was sold to Potiphar, a high official in Egypt. Soon, Joseph became in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. But of course, when things get good, things have a habit of going south very quickly. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and Joseph emphatically said no. So the wife accused him of attacking her, and Potiphar had Joseph thrown in the jail. And it was years that Joseph spent in jail, and he was brought to Pharaoh finally after a few years to interpret dreams. He was freed from prison and made number two in all of Egypt. For 7 years, he oversaw a great public works project, that of storing up food from a great harvest. They had 7 years of abundant crops. They had to set aside the extra food for the 7 lean years that would follow. Egypt, as a result, was ready for the famine. Life was now good for Joseph. And 2 years into the famine, guess who shows up at the palace but Joseph's brothers? He recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. If you were hearing the story for the first time, you would ask the question, what is he going to do? Joseph remembered what his brothers had done to him. He had to have had feelings about that. And by the way, he could have done to his brothers whatever he wanted. As number two in all of Egypt, he could have ordered them thrown in the jail, or worse, he could have ordered them killed if he wanted. The question is, what's he going to do? What would you do in a situation like that? When somebody hurt you very deeply, and now you have the chance to even the score. Joseph did toy with his brothers. He imprisoned one of the sons until they would bring the youngest son back to him. The brothers were terrified, and rightly so. They were at Joseph's mercy, but they still did not recognize him. Did Joseph love his enemies? His brothers had sold him into slavery, a harsh and terrible life. Would Joseph love his enemies? The brothers were amazed when they realized and found out that it was Joseph they were dealing with. They couldn't believe it, and they feared for their lives. They had sold their brother into slavery, and now he's number two in all of Egypt. And in the story, and in our Old Testament lesson, he hugged and kissed his brothers. The thoughts of revenge were gone, and they were restored to him with great joy. Jesus would say later, love your enemies. It was a radical idea then, and it's a radical idea now. After all, how can a sensible person love somebody who hurt them? How can you love somebody who's gossiped about you, cheated you, ignored you, when everything in us wants to hurt them as they hurt us? We're willing to talk about love once the playing field is leveled. What that means is once we've had our revenge. But Jesus says, love your enemies and don't seek revenge. But how do I love somebody without getting even first? That's what Jesus is talking about in the gospel lesson. The scales of justice can never be exactly balanced. When Martin Luther King's home was burned, people expected him to want revenge on those who had done it. And he replied, when you live by the rule, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, you end up with a nation of blind and toothless people. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us. And how do we do that? How do we love somebody when we have no feelings or positive feelings about them? Well, first of all, love has little to do with feelings. Oh, the world says feelings are supreme, that you guide your actions by your feelings. But love does not depend on feelings. There's a story of a young woman who was on a first dinner date. And by dinner's end, she felt that she was deeply in love with this young man. After the meal, as she sat listening to him, gazing into his eyes, she felt more and more lightheaded. When she looked around her, the whole world looked different. It kind of faded in and out, and nothing seemed to be as vivid as the young man's smiling face, and nothing so clear as his calm, strong voice. He filled my eyes, she said. He was the only good thing I could think about, the only reality that I could connect with. When asked what happened next, she said, well, I was taken to the hospital and I had my stomach pumped. The doctor told me I had a bad case of food poisoning. You cannot tell if you love somebody by the feelings of a moment. Feelings come and go. Feelings are completely unreliable on evaluating or acting on love. When we stop to think about it, love cannot depend on feelings. Our commitment is rooted in and shaped by love. It cannot be based on the feelings of a moment. love must be based on something else, something more substantial. And that something else is action. Love is a verb. Jesus makes it perfectly clear. He tells us what love does. Love blesses rather than curses. It is merciful as God is merciful to us. It forgives as God has forgiven us, without any expectation of reward or vengeance. Jesus gives the golden rule: do to others as you would have them do to you. It's a great rule for telling if you love someone when you really don't feel like it. How can you love somebody who is unlovable? Remember, first of all, and most important, love is not a feeling. As I said, our feelings are unreliable. The only response is then we must act. Billy Graham said of the Golden Rule that the first word of the Golden Rule is do. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's a spiritual promise here. The judgment you give is the judgment you will receive. What you sow is what you will reap. Give and it will be given to you. It's a promise rooted in relationships. We don't forgive because we're altruistic by nature. We don't bless others because we are good people. We forgive because we need forgiveness. We bless because we need blessing. We show mercy because without it, we would be lost. God has shown abundant mercy to us. Paul writes that Christ died while we were still sinners. While we were enemies of God, he still died and showed love to us. Love is the only act that overcomes evil. Blessing is the only way we overcome cursing. Forgiveness is the only way to right a wrong. Joseph, in our Old Testament lesson, knew this. He forgave, he blessed, and he loved. If Joseph would want us to remember one thing, it was God who was in action each step of the way. God, the one who acts. Joseph was just obedient to the will of God. Joseph was rejected by his brothers, mistreated, and suffered unjustly. But yet he obeyed God and forgave his brothers. When we obey, we trust God's way with us. We become Christ-like, that which Paul talks about in his epistles. We become imitators of Christ. Sometimes when we love and show and forgive another person, it feels good. Other times, it doesn't feel so good, but it's the right thing to do. We love not because we want to do others a favor. We love because God first loved us. We love because we have been transformed by Christ. That's the good news. Thanks be to God. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.